2 Timothy chapter 3, which is on page 1196 of the Church Bibles. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
James, thank you. Please do keep that open and welcome to ourselves this evening. And let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, these verses, they tell us that your scriptures are useful. Pray they would be useful to us this evening, that they are for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. And we ask our Father that they would put us on the paths of righteousness as we see them together tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, tonight's passage gives Timothy a very simple choice. If you were here last week, we saw how bad the opponents can get last week. So tonight, Paul just says, Timothy, do you want to be like them or do you want to be like me? You can see that, I think, in the structure. So 3 verse 1 to 9, that is all them and they and they and they. 3 verse 10 tonight, you, however, know all about me, Paul. My. Now, remember, this was written to Timothy, the church leader, from Paul, the church leader. So it isn't, first of all, that we should all be like Paul, but frighteningly, it does tell you what you should look for in a church minister. It also tells you what to look for in a church, tells you what you need to be ready for if you are willing to be one of the faithful people from 2 verse 2 who would be willing to teach others. And it tells all of us, where there will be visitors tonight, visitors in the orchestra, it tells all of us what we should be encouraging and supporting in our church at the moment. It's not the first big choice that Timothy's been offered. It's actually just the same choice, though, working itself out. So the choice in chapter 2 was, will you teach the words that God wants or will you teach the words that people want, the words they want to hear? And the choice in chapter 3 is be like them or be like Paul. And remember what we saw in chapter 3, verse 1. And this is reality. Reality 101 in the last days. There will be terrible times, which means there will be teachers who appear godly but are not. So let's start with Paul's life, 3 verse 10. If you know Paul's life, it starts so well, doesn't it, in verse 10, don't you think? Be like them, Timothy, or be like Paul's teaching. It's the first one. So teach grace and forgiveness. That sounds good. Be like them, or be like Paul's way of life, his conduct, Paul's reputation for wisdom and holiness. Well, all right, okay, maybe we could do that. Next word, be like them, Timothy, or be like Paul's purpose, to convert the world, bring thousands to Jesus. Maybe you say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. Or be like them, Timothy, or be like Paul's faith, his huge faith. Yes, please, wow. Be like them, Timothy, or be like Paul's patience. Maybe you think, well, you know, I do get impatient, so all right, okay, I'll try. Be like them, Timothy, or be like Paul's love. Oh, Paul, such a loving man. Okay, be like them, Timothy, or be like Paul's endurance. Well, yes, that sounds good. Never give up, never surrender. It sounds like such a simple choice, doesn't it? Verse 10, particularly if you remember how unattractive the people in 3 verse 9 sounded. Such a simple choice. If only Paul didn't ruin it all in verse 11. So my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings, the kind of things that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. It's like somebody went up to Paul, maybe all excited, and said, Paul, I want to be just like you. I will copy you. The dedication and the preaching and the traveling and the converts. And Paul said, Paul coughs and says, and the sufferings. In fact, mainly the sufferings. That's what it means to be like me, he says. So I want to just read verse 10 again, but now that we know about verse 11, let's start at persecutions and work backwards from verse 11. So endurance, you see, that means to be persecuted and to let them do it to you again and again. Love, well, that could mean love the people who persecute you. Or it could mean love humanity enough to tell them the gospel despite the persecutions that come with it. Or back to patience. That is really about your emotional state when they are persecuting you. Or faith. That is what you would need to keep on putting up with it. Or my purpose. Just for my purpose, turn back to 2 verse 10. 2 verse 10, his purpose is I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's Paul's purpose. I will suffer anything if it means that anybody gets to obtain salvation. Do you see, this is Paul's way of life. This is the result of his teaching. This is his experience everywhere that he goes. Is it still an easy choice? Let's look at those places that he mentions. You don't need to turn to them, but that's where you can find them if you'd like to. In Antioch, he went to Antioch and lots of people became Christians. And then some of the people didn't like it and he was persecuted. And he was driven out of not just the city, but the whole region. And he goes to Iconium, therefore, and there again, lots of people become Christians. But the city was divided about it, and so there's a plot to stone him to death. And so Paul runs for his life to Lystra. And in Lystra, he does a big miracle and the town loves him. In fact, they love him so much, they think he's one of the Greek gods and they try and worship him. But that's fun. But then some people come there from Antioch and from Iconium and they win the crowd over. And then this time they really do stone him and they only stop because they think he is dead. And he crawls away to the next town. The choice is be like them or be like me, Paul says. And I used to read this chapter and think that those three places, they must have been the worst places Paul ever went. You know, where the persecution was really bad, the most persecution. But actually, if you look up the references in Acts, these are just the first places that he went. It's the first missionary journey. He went to Cyprus and then he got to the mainland and he went to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. This is just how it is from beginning to end. But more than that, it is a great list of places to choose for Timothy. Where do you think Timothy was from? He's from Lystra. He's from the crazy worship Paul one day and stone him to death the next day place. That's Timothy's hometown. And the level of violence in those chapters is crazy. The roller coaster of love and then hate is crazy. The mixture of loads of conversions but also loads of anger is crazy. But it is also normal. That's what Paul is saying. I preached on Acts 14 about a year ago for some new ministers who were just heading off to lead churches. And this week on Wednesday, one of them sought me out at a conference and sought me out to thank me. Said, thank you for telling us about the way that people can love you one minute and hate you the next. She said, that has been really important this year. I don't know any more about her situation, but isn't that an important thing to say? This is normal in Christian ministry. So if you know about Paul's life and sufferings, then maybe we need to ask whether we are, whether we're just a verse 10 Christian. See, when it says in verse 10, you know all about, that is a word that normally means follower or disciple. Really, the clue is in the name. Nothing is hidden in Christianity. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Timothy, do you want to be a disciple of Paul? If we want to follow after Jesus, then we should expect normally to be treated like him. Which is where Paul drops his second piece of reality about life in the last days. Look at verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So last week we had reality 101. From chapter 3, verse 1. And I realized I've never actually known what comes after 101. It's kind of part of our culture. You know, this is 101. I don't know what comes after. I didn't find an American to ask and check. So is it 102? I'm hoping. Reality 102 is in the last days, there will be terrible times, and everyone godly will be persecuted. Now, that is not a... It's not a rule. It's not a target, certainly. It's like they say about speed limits. You shouldn't see 60 as, you know, what you're trying to get to on every road you ever go on. It doesn't mean you should be more and more horrible to people until you can get one of them to persecute you so you'd be happy. But it is a diagnostic. Certainly, we should let go of its opposite. If you think that any sign of persecution in your life is a sign that something has gone wrong, or a sign that Jesus has abandoned you, let you down, and that is not true. Jesus, he was persecuted, and he said that we would be too. But more than that, you can use it as a diagnostic, I think, carefully. If we are not currently being persecuted, just check. That isn't what you've made your main purpose in life, even by accident. The good life is the unpersecuted life. Check whether, am I still copying Paul's teaching and life and purpose and faith and patience and love and endurance? And what do I do if it looks like somebody might be about to persecute me? What do I do if part of Paul's teaching is unpopular? Do I then leave that out? Or maybe do I leave them out? Leave them out of my intention to endure everything so that anyone could be saved, even them? If I keep going with them and then there might be some persecution, maybe I'd better stop. Maybe we think secretly Jesus doesn't really want me to suffer. And take it one step further. Given that Timothy is a church leader, this is about Timothy as a church leader, what do we think about church leaders who suffer and are persecuted? I wonder, I think if they're in this kind of something magic about geography, if they're in a different country, then I always think, what a hero, being persecuted for Jesus. Brilliant, aren't they fantastic? Pray for them. But if they are in this country,
or my city. That is a bit harder, isn't it? It's a bit easier to blame them. See, if they are suffering and I am not, presumably it's they've just not quite found the way to finesse the situation in the way that I can. You know, presumably that's the problem. That's the reason. It's them, not me. Presumably they're a bit abrasive, a bit brash, a bit difficult. Got to be that, hasn't it? Rather than I've set up my checks and balances so that I always stop short of saying the thing that might get me into what Paul says is normal. Am I a verse 10 only church leader? Are we a verse 10 only church? And really, this is what is going on in Timothy's life. So let's have back up reality 101 and reality 102. Do you see the connection between them? If everyone godly will be persecuted, do you see why we might suddenly have lots of teachers who only appear to be godly? Look at what Paul calls them in verse 13. It says, evildoers and imposters. That's an important word. Imposters who, they have the appearance of godliness, a form of godliness, but they deny its power. At 4 verse 3, we learn that churches are still full in Timothy's Ephesus, even though 1 verse 15, we're told that everyone in Asia has deserted Paul. So Paul, he is like 3 verse 10 and 3 verse 11. Do you see why everyone might have deserted him? And Paul's way of being a Christian, it gets you persecuted. So what if somebody came along offering you a version of Christianity that didn't get you persecuted? Wouldn't that be good news? Wouldn't that be a thing you'd be interested in? And remember what we said back in chapter 2. These false teachers, they are experts in the Jewish law. They love a detailed argument about words. They claim that they're the ones going back to the original. They claim they know the Bible better than Paul and Timothy. Why would Christians in the 60s AD, in the Roman Empire, suddenly want to look a little bit more Jewish? It's because Judaism has an exemption from the laws that force everyone to worship the emperor and the other gods of Rome. And early on, the Christians seem to have lived inside that exemption. Everyone seems to have agreed that Christianity is just the fulfillment of Judaism. It looks like that is what Paul is testing in court at the end of the book of Acts. It looks like that went really well. Looks like Paul is released to preach more. The emperor thinks Christianity is okay. But a few years later, the crisis, the storm that Timothy is stuck in, is because the emperor has changed his mind. Paul is in prison again, but this time he is on death row. And it is dangerous to be one of Paul's Christians. So do you see why an imposter with lots of clever Old Testament arguments who looks more religious than Paul, who can also find you a way to live the way you want to live and find a way for you never to be persecuted, can you see why that would be very, very attractive to Timothy and his congregation? Which, again, is not really all that different from where Christians always live in the last days. Around the world today, you can find explicit versions of this where state churches have state Bibles and state doctrines, the list of things you are and aren't allowed to teach, the list of things you must say. But then everywhere else in the world, you have the ones that are imposed by soft power instead. Soft power and the offers of favors. Do you remember I said a few weeks ago, I think that the greatest false teaching in the Church of England today is something called universalism. It's the idea that actually in the end, everybody gets saved. Everyone goes to heaven in the end. It doesn't really matter what you believe. And why has that become the great distortion in England in the 20th and 21st century? Isn't it because it just fits so neatly with the general secular relativism and pluralism?
If that is your big idea in your culture, well, then you're really looking for some Christians who will baptize all of that and make it sound Christian. And if we can do that, well, then you can be in church and also you can be not persecuted. And you don't have to teach all those unpleasant things that keeps getting Paul into trouble. That's how it worked for Timothy. I think that's how it works for us. We haven't understood this chapter unless we can see why Timothy would want to be like them. Why it is a hard choice, be like them or be like Paul. And only if we see that can we commit to choosing and being and helping our church leaders be like Paul and not like them. Okay, so how do we do that? Point two, then continue in what you have learned. Continue is the main command here. It's there in verse 14. Continue in what you've learned, what you've believed, what you became convinced of, meaning the scriptures that you were taught from your infancy, and continue in all the scriptures. And you see that the scriptures here, verse 15, they mean salvation. That's an idea from chapter 1, isn't it? What's at stake is whether or not the gospel will have a next generation. We said in chapter 1, it's not a bad gospel, this gospel, is it? The message that brings life and immortality. That is the message from the scriptures. That's what's at stake. Continue in that, he's told. Don't be fooled by the imposters. Even if you have to choose suffering, stick with the scriptures because they mean salvation. And then they also mean, verse 16, usefulness. The scriptures mean usefulness. And there's an idea from chapter 2, isn't it? Will Timothy be a useful minister? Meaning, will he be useful to his master? Useful in God's house? Will he be an approved, useful worker? Well, if you want to be that, then continue in the words that God wants to be said, the words God has already said, and not the words that people want to hear. So Timothy, or any church leader or anyone thinking of offering their life to be a faithful person who will teach others, here is your choice. You can stick with the Bible, and through it, people might be saved, many people. And you could be massively useful in teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, which is simply the best way to live, God's way to live. So you can be useful, or you can be popular. You can be useful, or you can be safe from persecution. Do you see verse 16, verse 17? They're not just the bit that God put in the Bible so we would know what the Bible is. They're not just there to sort of prove the Bible is true. They're here because this is the painful, searing, burning choice in every church, in every country, in every age, all over the world. This is Timothy's choice. Are you going to continue in the scriptures, or would you rather be popular and safe? And when Paul says this, he's simply standing in line with what Jesus taught. Jesus, he belongs to, and he set up a religion of the book, a religion based in words, a religion based in written words, in prophets and apostles. That's what Jesus planned. It has always been God's plan. A religion of words, a religion of words written down, a religion of people who place their life and continue and stick with the words that God has said. It means that continue, that has always been one of the key commands. Stick with these words. Stay here. In fact, if you don't want to continue, if you dislike the idea of staying still on a set of written words, do you see that Christianity is not really for you? In fact, all of the three Abrahamic religions and all of their various offshoots, they're not really going to be the religion for you if you don't want to stick and stay on ancient words that have been written down for you. You need something where you're encouraged to move on and develop new ideas and evolve and change. I feel the attraction of that, same as anyone in my generation. But I want to stick with the scriptures, and I want your help as a church to keep me there.
because I'm convinced this is where salvation for other people and this is where usefulness to you and anyone else comes from, and that that is worth any amount of suffering to stick there. So let me very quickly go through these verses, just why Timothy should continue with the scriptures. The scriptures, they are trustworthy, verse 14, as in he knows where he got these ideas from. They come from Paul and the other eyewitnesses of Jesus. So they're trustworthy and they're also ancient. In other words, verse 14, I think, is about the teaching that becomes the New Testament. And then everything else in these verses is about what we now call the Old Testament, but that Paul just called the Holy Scriptures. And he says, verse 15, you learnt this from infancy. Long before anybody told you the name of Jesus, you learnt the gospel message from Isaiah and Micah and Moses and David. You learnt it when your mother and your grandmother sat with you and did baby Torah with you. And actually, that is important to say, because Timothy, you may know, is half Jewish and half Gentile. And these false teachers, they're claiming to be more ancient, more original, more Jewish than Paul's method. Come with us and be more Jewish and escape the persecution. And all the time, burning a hole in his left top pocket, Timothy has the Jewish passport, if he wants it, through his mum. All he's got to do is turn away from Paul, who says, don't do it. You'd be leaving the real ancient message for a fraud, for imposters dressing up in ancient clothes, but not the real thing, which is Jesus. And the scriptures are salvation. We've said, don't move on. You know that they saved you, and you know they're the only thing can save someone else. And then most important of all, these are God's words. So verse 16, it says the scripture is God-breathed. And really, that is not a complicated idea. You're doing it now, the idea. You hear me because my breath, somehow, Jamie comes and explains it to us from his singing training, but somehow my breath, it brings some sort of vibrations across the room to you that carry my meaning to you. That's how it works. This sermon, it is Charlie breathe. You know, there you go. You're welcome. That is just how vocal cords and ears work. Verse 16 says the written words of Scripture, they are like that for God. These words, these books, they carry God's speech like breath carries normal speech. In our generation, we use printer ink and eyeballs rather than vocal cords and ears, but nothing else has changed. You can see, can't you, why this would make you want to stay here and continue. If these words are actually the words of God himself. So it's not that difficult. The right way to respond to these words is to respond to them the same way you would respond if God or Jesus was in the corner of the room and talking to you. Do you see that leaves in everything? We've got to work hard at understanding and context and vocabulary. We've got to work hard to understand if, you know, maybe there's an exaggeration, maybe there's an image, maybe there's a metaphor. But it's respond to these words as you would respond as if God was saying them to you now. That's why we do the page number. I wondered why we're so obsessed with the page number. We want you to follow along as we preach. And my words, they're only of any use to you if I repeat what God is saying here. But if you read and you understand what God has written, well, then you need to respond to that the same way you respond to God in the room. And would God, verse 16, would he be allowed to rebuke and correct you? Or are you actually beyond rebuke when it comes to God? If you would, then you should let the Bible correct you and rebuke you. Or would God be able to tell you that he has forgiven you? If God was in the room and he said, I have forgiven you, would you believe him? Well, then you should believe him when it says that in the scriptures. This is why it makes no sense at all for churches to put up with anything other than the word of God.
We could do that here. You know, I'm an opinionated, moderately well-read, fairly confident individual. I could fill half an hour pretty easily with, whatever I read in the papers this week or my own thoughts. We could do current affairs or politics or art or history. But if I did that, you should not come. Shouldn't be here. Listen to God, not to any human being. If Timothy wants to be of any use, wants to save anyone, he needs to keep opening the scriptures, even if it is dangerous in his environment. And if he does that, he will find, I'm not very happy with these words I've chosen, he'll find that they are usefully comprehensive. That's just such an understatement for the mix of words we've got in verse 16. The positive, the negative, teach and also rebuke, correct and also train. Scripture is usefully comprehensive in the same way that the paramedic who saves your life has a usefully comprehensive medical kit in their ambulance. Everything you need is here, which is why this is where he leaves us for this week. Scripture is universal. It's so comprehensive that the servant of God with a Bible is thoroughly equipped for every good work. I wonder, have you ever wondered, what I or one of the other ministers can possibly offer you, possibly do to help you? All we have is a Bible. There's no great secrets, there's no wisdom apart from that. But what we do have is a Bible. And if you were to start out yourself as a 2:2 faithful person trying to teach other people, this verse says that we could send you anywhere. Through this next month, we have mission partners back visiting us. And some of them are people we have sent to some of the most challenging places in the world. Wherever you go, if you take a Bible, you have everything that you need for any place in the world, for any moment in anybody's life, for any changing season of our world and its fads and its ideologies. Do you see this basic choice? It has remained the same throughout the age of the church, throughout the age of the last days. Are we here to save people or to be liked by people? Are we here to be useful to people or to be safe from people? Are we going to treat the Bible as if it was from men about God or as if it was from God himself? And that determines whether you will think that this book, it was just sort of useful for people back then and needs serious updating for today, or whether you think it is useful for all people in every time and every place. And if you think that, then you'll pray and you'll work and you'll labor and you'll join in that we would have churches that would continue in it and stick with the pattern that Paul passed on to Timothy.